God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you from our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As I looked at the Olympics this year in London, I was reminded of my own career in sports. The sport of running cross country in high school, maybe a little different from the Olympics, but the way it would go is the gun would go off, and for the first 100 yards, I felt great. I felt strong. Sprinting across the grass like a gazelle with a pack of other young men running down amidst the cheer of the crowds. And I felt great. But then quickly, after the 100 yards or so, everything changed. And I learned that basically what cross country is to me is pain. That's pretty much it. My whole body be crying out in pain. I wouldn't feel like a gazelle. I'd feel like a wet dish rag. But I kept running. It was a race. There was the first mile, the second mile, the third mile. And then it always seemed, and I don't know who created these courses, but it always seemed that there was this super steep hill to climb later in the race when you're really tired, like Mount Everest. And my legs became like water. My body felt like I was getting stabbed with knives. I felt like I was dying and I wanted to quit. And at times like those, I'd have this inner voice that would come into me and would say things like, "Why on earth, Greg, did you ever sign up for cross country? Why did you ever let your friends talk you into this sport? What's the use of it all? Why endure it all? Why run the race? Why run up that hill? Why endure all this pain? What's the great benefit of it? What's it all for?" And I'd be tempted at times like those to quit, to stop, to walk back to the bus and throw in the towel because of the pain. But then I'd hear again the cheer of my teammates pointing me and calling me to the finish line. And when I heard that and thought on the finish line, I'd think of the honor of doing well, the ribbon, the medal, and the joyful rest I'd have when finished. And that would give me a new strength and a new burst of speed to give it my all for the race. Now, why do I share this with you today? Not only because we're at the closing day of the Olympics, but also because in the Bible, the Apostle Paul often refers to the Christian life as a race. Let me give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says to them, to encourage them, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Then he tells Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Then you also have Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. These Christians were starting to stumble and turn away from Christ. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And then lastly, the author of the Hebrews says, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So the Christian life, which we're all living, is a race. At least it's like a race. It begins when we come to Christ and believe in Him. God makes us runners and sets us on the road, holding fast, believing on Jesus Christ for our salvation, that we're saved by His grace, and following His word. And we're to run that race to the end. Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." We're to run through the finish line. And that is the end of our life, having held fast to Jesus Christ. And so, it's a race. But what are races like? They're tough. Races are sometimes very long, as is ours. We grow weary. Sometimes our legs become like water and we nearly faint. Sometimes we feel like that in the Christian life, because daily we have to contend with the endurance that is required of a runner in a race. We also have things competing against us, such as sinful desires and the world, the passions of the flesh and the devil. And at times like these, and when we face those big steep hills of difficulty or dry times in our life, sometimes we're tempted to quit, to just throw in the towel. And We might have an inner voice whispering to us and speaking on the inside saying, why do you keep on running? Why continue being a Christian? It's too hard. Why run up that hill? What's the great benefit of being a Christian anyway? Now, you might not be there today, but you might reach a really steep hill sometime near coming up in your Christian life. If you're tempted like this, how will you endure? Well, today, God, like our Olympic coach, trainer, comes alongside of us to help encourage us to run our race and to remind us of a few things, to point us ahead that we may never give in or give up, but endure to the end. And so, what does our captain, our team coach, our great and mighty God say to us runners today in the race of the Christian faith? What indeed is the great benefit of Christianity? Why run the race at all? What are we running for? Why should we keep on running, even when it's difficult? And how do we endure? All right. Well, first off, when I was running those races in high school, and any runner in any competition in the Olympics, if they were to focus on the pain that they're experiencing at that very moment, and that would be the foremost thing in their mind, they'd all quit. None of them would finish the race. But the way that they endure is by keeping their eyes on the finish line and what awaits them there. I can remember myself running up a hill in one of the cross-country races in high school. I wanted to stop because when times are difficult and when your Christian life is difficult, we're tempted to just look at the pain of that moment, how difficult it is to endure. But we need to keep our eyes on the prize, on what awaits us at the end of the Christian life, the great benefit. And how do we do that? How does God help us to endure? You know how? Well, when I was running my races in high school, I'd have teammates that were maybe on the varsity and I was running JV, and they didn't just sit around and hang out under a tree when they weren't running. You know what they would do? They'd go to those parts of the race that I was running that were the most difficult, the long straightaways, or the hills, or toward the end of the race when I'm really tired. And they'd station themselves along the side of the street or the path at those places, and they'd be there to encourage me, to cheer me on and say, Greg, you can do it. That hill's not too tough. You can make it. You're almost at the end of the race. Keep going. You can beat this guy. You're almost there. The finish line is just around the corner. And what are they trying to do? They are trying to put into my mind, getting rid of the pain, taking my mind off of that onto the finish line. And God encourages you in these ways by sending friends into your life to encourage you at the difficult, dry, desert-like times of your race at the steep hills. And he sends pastors and evangelists to stand here every week on your race at particular positions in your life to encourage you and point you to the finish line. Because it says in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, cheering you on, that is, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and it is seated at the right hand of God. So I want to ask you right now, this is my personal question to you. Have you forgotten the finish line and what great reward God has for you at the end of the Christian life? Has that kind of grown dim for you? Are you focusing more on the pain of your present circumstances, or are you keeping your eyes on the prize and looking to Jesus ahead of you, who awaits you at the end of the finish line? For James the Apostle writes, blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so, let's talk about that for a moment. Have you forgotten the reward? Let's take a look here. What's a runner in the Olympics compete for? Gold medal, right? They're running to obtain a perishable wreath, but we're running to obtain an imperishable wreath that on the last day we might receive the great reward. God says, keep that in your mind's eye. But just like in my races in high school, sometimes the people along the sides of the race are not there to encourage you. They're actually there to discourage you. I heard this once when I was running up a hill. I still remember it. Usually people encourage you, even the other team, but this case, they were calling to their teammates saying, "Beat that slowpoke. You can pass this guy. Come on, you can get him. Look, he's tired. He's going to give out." They were talking about me, the slowpoke. Of course, I got a little upset and it made me speed up a little more. But in the Christian life, we got to understand the reason we get tired is because we are contending against the winds of this world, against the cheers of the world, which are going against us, trying to draw us off the route and into the woods to get us to stop the race, to get us to throw in the towel and quit. Meanwhile, the devil and our own sinful desires are trying to do that same thing to us. And how do they do it? The discouragement is in this, in telling you or in getting you to focus on your present pain and the difficulties of the Christian life and getting your focus off of the reward and the finish line at the end to which the true encouragers would point you. You get it? And how do they do this? Well, I was talking with a man this summer, and he basically said, "Well, if you want to be a Christian, that's fine for you. Whatever works for you. I don't want to be a Christian because basically there's no benefit to it. It's just in your own mind's eye. It'll help you in life, fine, but not me." What's he saying? He's saying that there is really nothing in Christianity, no great benefit to you for it. Follow it if you want, but at the finish line, there is no finish line. There's no reward. Discouragement, right? Let's get rid of that lie today, because God stands by your roadside today, speaking to you through this cheering teammate to say, remember, there is a great reward that God has set before you at the end of your race, at the end of the Christian life. In fact, what is the great reward of the Christian life? Let's talk about that. What is the benefit of being a Christian and of running the race? Well, first off, it's a blessing in this life, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's a blessing to know Him who created you, to go through your life under the wings of His protection, to know His companionship, His tender care, His love and mercies, the guidance of the Spirit, the power and salvation of Jesus Christ, and His steadfast love to you new every morning. Is that a benefit? Amen. That's a great benefit to be a Christian in this life. Blesses our lives even now. But I'll tell you something. That's ultimately not what Christianity is for. Just for this life. That's not ultimately what it's about. For Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied." Again, what's that saying? He's saying if we're only hoping in Christ for the blessings we get in this life, we are the most to be pitied. Why? Well, look at the Christian. Well, look at what it meant for Paul to be a Christian. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day adrift at sea. He was in danger from robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without cold of food, and cold and exposure. In other words, if there's nothing after this life that you're living for as a Christian, he ultimately concludes it like this. He says, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we're of all men most to be pitied, says the apostle. If you're only, I mean, it is a blessing to this life, to be sure, 1,000,000 blessings to follow Christ. But it's not only for this life that we're following Christ. It's for what awaits and has been promised to you at the finish line, because God has made you, your identity, heirs of the kingdom and inheritors of His precious promises. Let me ask you a question. You watch the Olympics, anybody? A few of you? Okay. How many of your famous sports heroes there in the Olympics expected the gold medal to be given to them at the beginning of the race? At the beginning of the race? Before they even run? How many of them expected the gold medal in the middle of their race? Nobody expected it to be, you know, stop running, come over here. No. It was at the end of the race that they expected the medal when they were at the podium to receive it with great honor. And in the same way it is with the Christian life, that we don't expect the reward, the inheritance, the great riches of the promises of God to be given to us while we're running, although he helps us and gives us great blessings. The reward is at the end. Are your eyes on the prize today? Or have you forgotten, as it's so easy to do, and gotten your eyes off of that, onto your pain, onto your present life, and forgotten it? Well, what is our inheritance then? Let me, for the rest of this sermon, let's talk about what is awaiting you at the end of your life according to Scripture, according to God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What do we learn here? Your inheritance, your great reward, is undefiled. It's imperishable. And it's kept for you, God says, to be revealed in the last time. Across the finish line, at the end of your life, and at the last day of this world, at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. And God guards you for that day. So it's something that you cannot yet see, but it is kept for you, and you've been given a glimpse of it in the Scriptures. Paul says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit." In other words, the prize, the medal, the glory has been shown to you, but now only partially. The Spirit's revealed it, but we only see it as through a mirror dimly. But one day we'll see it face to face. Can you right now, with me, picture yourself running in a great Olympic race, and can you see far off across the country, over the hills, a shimmering golden light of a golden city which shines, grows brighter and brighter the closer you get to it? That's what God wants your eyes to be upon. This promise is big for you. What awaits you? Well, let's take a look at what the promise and the inheritance he has for the saints. Genesis 15, he says to Abraham, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great.'" And then here it is. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." God promised him a great reward, a land, and what is that land? Promised to Abraham and to his descendants. The promise to Abraham and his descendants, says Paul, that they should inherit the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What was the promise to Abraham about? A little patch of real estate in the Middle East? What was his great reward? What did Paul say? Come on. The world. God is promising you the world. All things. He says here, to whom is it given? It says the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, into your offspring, which is Christ. God promised the reward to Abraham's offspring, which is Christ. But then what does Jesus say? God gives the world to him, but then Jesus says, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" So what is this gold medal shining out there for you? It's called all things. Sounds like a pretty big reward, would you not say? God has promised, and keep that in your mind's eye. Who shall inherit this? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," says Paul, "have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. If you believe you're an heir, say, I'm an heir right now. You have an inheritance. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what kind of a world is it? Peter describes this. He says, the present earth will be dissolved, the elements will melt with fire, but according to his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not a world of death and destruction and sorrow and sin, but God has promised you a world of righteousness and life where everlasting joy crowns your heads. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. For in this hope we were saved. In what hope? In this hope. What hope? The hope of the creation being set free and given to us in liberty. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Are you looking ahead today to that finish line, or have your eyes been taken off of it? The moment you look at your pain only and forget this, you'll forget Christ. But if you remember the promises that you will see your Savior face to face, that you'll enjoy his kingdom forever and ever, that's what God wants you to keep in your mind's eye. But like in the Olympics, you need to compete according to the rules. Paul says to Timothy, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Did you see what happened to the badminton players from China, North Korea, and Indonesia? You see that? I saw this in a funny comic sort of commentary on it. He says, well, basically the way it worked is the Chinese team was playing the South Korean team, and they realized if they beat the South Koreans, they'd have to play the other Chinese team in the next round. Well, so what did the Chinese start to do? They tried to throw the match. They tried to lose. The South Korean team sees the Chinese team trying to lose. They don't want to play the Chinese either, so they start to try to lose. And so we have two teams on there, both doing their best to lose better than the other team. And so the commentator's like, this is actual badminton. You hit the ball, or the shuttlecock goes back and forth. This is normal badminton. This is the way they played badminton on that day. Okay, China, try to catch this one. But Paul says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he says this in Galatians, if you follow in the way of fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not to be disqualified like these Olympic players. Paul says, though, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What are you after, you friends? After an imperishable wreath. You receive this as a gift through believing in Christ and holding fast the gospel, and then we follow in the ways of Christ. And it's what kind of a wreath? And what kind of a medal? Imperishable. There's a guy in the Olympics, a Brazilian judo guy, Felipe Cadadai, I think his name is. He was wearing his medal in the shower. He dropped it, and it broke. After all that work, he broke his medal, and he's appealing to try to get a new medal. I'm telling you that the medal that God has prepared for you is imperishable. These guys worked so hard to get a perishable wreath. That's fine, but we're going after an imperishable wreath, unfading and glorious. And so Paul then concludes like this, brethren, I don't consider it that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Go for the gold, that is, for the golden streets of his kingdom, which he's promised to all those who love him. where you'll see your Savior's face. And we can say with Paul at the end of our day, crossing the finish line, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Go for the gold, and let no one seize your crown. In Jesus' name, amen.